Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And hello and good morning, dear friends. It's a joy to be with you. I say that every Saturday, but especially on this one because it is the solemnity of the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother into Heaven, known to us as the Feast of the Divine Will. So let's begin to appreciate that great day, this great feast, as we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for the gift of Mary, our Blessed Mother. Thank you for bringing her into our world and into our lives. Thank you for bringing her into heaven today as the gate of heaven through whom Jesus comes to us and the gate of heaven through which we go to him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a beautiful mother and sister, the one who, as Pope Francis says, represents us to her Son and represents us before God, helping us to win the victory together with her, the victory of God's will, reigning on earth as in heaven, and to begin living in that victory and that kingdom even here while we're still, as we labor in this veil of tears, as we struggle with our Blessed Mother for that victory over sin and death. So she gets to share in that victory ahead of time by going straight to heaven in her body when she dies, and we give thanks to God for that glorification of Mary, which is, of course, all for his glory and for this celebration of God's will on earth. So we ask, as always, Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, Queen of Heaven and Earth, angels and saints, help us to know how to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin right off this morning with just a part of a passage from the Book of Heaven, Volume 18, the next one that we hopefully will be able to study here on Radio Maria. But this passage is taken from August 15th, 1925, Volume 18, and it explains, of course, it's that beautiful passage, a diary entry, where Jesus reveals to Luisa the meaning of this Feast of the Assumption. He says to Luisa, "So it is my will that more than anything was and is celebrated on the day of the Assumption into Heaven of my Most Holy Mother. It was my will alone that made her ascend so high as to distinguish her among all. Everything else would have been as nothing had she not possessed the prodigy of my will." Everything else she had, all of her other virtues and graces, he says, would have been as nothing if she did not possess the source of all those good and perfect gifts, which is the will of God. "It was my will that gave her divine fruitfulness and made her the mother of the Word. It was my will that made her see and embrace all creatures together, becoming the mother of all." See, it all is from the will of God. "And loving all with a love of divine motherhood." See, this divine motherhood, because the will of God gives her the power to be mother of all. "And making her the queen of all, it made her rule and dominate. On that day, my will received the first honors, the glory, the abundant fruit of its work in creation, and it began its feast, which it never interrupts, for the glorification of its operating in my beloved mother." Thanks be to God that God has revealed this to Luisa and to us, this understanding of the Assumption. Again, it's not a new revelation. The Assumption is the public revelation of the Church, a doctrine of the Church. But what this private revelation helps us to understand more clearly and fully is what it means. You see, it reveals this deeper hidden meaning of the Assumption of our Blessed Mother, which is the victory of God's will operating in a creature perfectly for the first and only time in the history of humanity. You see, Adam and Eve lost it, they failed. Mary never did. So Mary's continuous faithfulness, attentiveness to living every moment of her life in the will of God, so much so that, and due to her Immaculate Conception, her body could not undergo corruption. She was free of any of those consequences of original sin, and therefore she's taken straight into heaven. So we know there were other saints that Jesus took to heaven with him at his ascension, but Mary is the mother of all. And so even though it may come a bit later chronologically in time, Mary in the eternal realm is the first redeemed. She is the first disciple of Jesus, the only perfect one, and she is the first redeemed, the first fruits of redemption. Jesus, of course, is that first fruit of God redeeming us, but Mary is the first creature to be fully redeemed by the life, death, and resurrection of her Son. This is all coming from the will of God, operating in Mary. And it's that same divine will operating in her as she is conceived through a special dispensation of God's grace that allows her to be conceived without sin, with the divine will now reigning in her as it should reign, was meant to reign in each one of us and all of humanity. Mary has to receive a special dispensation because after Adam and Eve sin, of course, we're all born in original sin. Mary is protected from that, and therefore the divine will can be fused with her at the moment of her conception. God can give her that gift. It's a gift she must respond to and say fiat and yes to every moment of her life. So what a great day it is for the church, for each one of us living in the divine will. I hope and pray you're going to celebrate it. If possible, attending Mass for in her honor today. But certainly by remembering and studying and continuing to learn all that we can about this great gift. Well, let's go back now to volume 17. That was volume 18. We're going to go back to volume 17 to the passage we need to continue with today. And that passage is dated June 18th, 1925. It's called How All Things Contain the Seed of Regeneration. How the Divine Will Must Regenerate in the Human Will in Order to Turn It into Divine. How the Divine Will Must Regenerate in the Human Will and Regenerate that Will in Order to Turn It into Divine. Does it ever become divine by nature? Of course not. It becomes divine by participation, as we heard from St. John of the Cross last time. So Louisa says, I was fusing myself in the holy divine will, according to my usual way, and as that immense void of the most holy supreme volition came before my mind. Remember, that void is all that still needs to be done, all of the acts that still need to be accomplished for the divine will to reign on earth. And I thought to myself, how can it ever be that this void will be filled by the return of the human acts done in this adorable divine will? In order to do this, all the bars of the human will, that is, all of the obstacles, have to be removed, which prevent the step, that is, the motion, the movement in which it seems that God is waiting for man to let him return to his origin in the order of creation, and to the first steps, and upon that path on which he had his beginning. See, she says, in order to do this, the human will's got to be, you know, completely broken in a sense. We've got to have all those impediments that our human will attached to itself and to the passions and its self-centeredness. All of that, she's saying, needs to be removed, which in one sense is true. Yet, she says, nothing new which is good can be seen in the world. Saying, I don't see the evidence of this happening. Sins have remained as they were, or rather, they are worse. And this is 1925. What would she say in 2015? And if one hears of some awakening of religion, of works of Catholic action, some of them seem to be masquerades. Others seem to have only the mark of good, but deep inside In the substance, there are some with vices and passions, such as to be wept over more than before. See, the apparent good is often only that, only an empty, hollow exterior. And if they are looked at in God, oh, how unseemly they are for the divine, most pure, eternal will. Therefore, how can it ever be that all of a sudden man would give death to all of his vices? See, how can this be? See, in order to give life to all virtues, as it is required in order to live in the sphere of the supreme will. In fact, in order to live in it, there are no compromises or lives split between virtues and vices. In other words, you can't do both. You can't straddle the fence of God's kingdom. It's got to be complete or nothing. Now, let's take that, of course, in the context of other things Jesus says, which is that he knows we're weak and sinful human beings, and we don't do anything perfectly. But he is also saying that we have to have at least a wholehearted commitment to it, you see. And so that's what we're looking for, is to have the desire as much as possible to live every moment in the will of God. That's what we want, you see. So we ask God for that, and we try our best to live in it at all times, but we're going to fail. But at the same time, he's saying, you can't live in two kingdoms. You can't serve God and mammon too. You can't live two different ways of life. There's got to be some integrity and some wholeness to this. So he says, in fact, in order to live in it, there are no compromises or lives split between virtues and vices. Rather, it is necessary to sacrifice everything so as to convert all things into will of God. The human will and the human things must have life no longer. Now again, let's take that in the right context. We're always going to be human. We're going to be living in this world till we die as human beings. But what he's saying is you can no longer be merely only human. That is, living your life only as though humanity is all there is, and this temporal order is all there is. That's what he's saying. So he says, the human will and the human things must have life no longer apart from God, but must exist in order to let the will of God be fulfilled in them. That everything about our human lives, you know, from the tiniest little seemingly insignificant things to the greatest, must exist, at least in our consciousness, in our will, in order to let the will of God be fulfilled in them, so that God may carry out his life within us. That's always the goal, isn't it? That God's life be the life that we live. As Catechism 521 says, you know, Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're about. So she goes on, now while I was thinking about these and other similar things, my sweet Jesus, interrupting my thoughts, told me, my daughter, yes, it will be so. This immense void of my will be filled with the human acts done by the creatures in my will. So she begins her reflection with this image of the void again. And she's saying, how can this ever happen? You know, it just seems impossible. And yet he's saying, yes, my daughter, it is possible, and it will happen. And of course, it takes tremendous faith, hope, and trust, and love that God will accomplish what he promises. You know, one of the things we celebrate on the Assumption is God's faithfulness to his promises. You know, that what he promised to Mary is fulfilled at the Assumption, most perfectly and completely, according to his will. So Jesus goes on, the divine will came out from the eternal womb of the supreme being for the good of man. while doing one single act and coming out from ourselves in order to overwhelm man in such a way that he would not find a way out. This will of ours then, multiplied into many innumerable acts in order to surround him and say, look, this will of mine not only enwraps you, but is in continuous attitude of doing immediate acts in order to be known and to receive your act in return in my will. See, this is the overwhelming power of God. You know, I hope perhaps you're beginning to experience this as I have in my life, that there are times when you simply know, you know that there is a power at work going on here that is not yours, and that it is God and the power of his will that is taking over. I hope we have that experience at times to encourage us. We're not going to have it all the time, but to have it sometimes so that we can have this sense of being really, never overpowered in the sense that God takes our freedom away, but overpowered in the sense that he is now acting in us. He is speaking. He is thinking. You know, his heartbeat is beating with ours and our breaths, etc. That this is the way God wants us to live. And sometimes he will, by his grace, give us those experiences. One time Louisa was looking at her arm, and she had this experience that it wasn't her arm anymore. You know, it was the arm of Jesus and the power of the divine will working in her arm, carrying out whatever she was doing. So he says, all things have their return, and if they don't, they can be called useless works without value. See, that return is everything. That is the mission, the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring everything back through creation, through coming into the world and into us, and through us as the mouthpiece and the voice of creation, and the intellect, the memory, and will of creation to bring it all back to God. The gift of the Holy Spirit is to do that. So he says, if things aren't returned, if love isn't, you know, corresponded to, if love is not requited, then it's certainly it's useless to love someone. I mean, what good will it do if they don't appreciate it and return it? The seed which is sown under the earth by the sower wants its return. So the seed generates more seeds, 10, 20, 30 out of one. The tree which is planted by the farmer wants the return of the generation and multiplication of the fruits. The water which is drawn from the font gives the return of quenching one's thirst, of washing and cleaning the one who drew it. The fire which is lit gives the return of the heat and the service it renders to humanity. See, everything God created is meant to have consequences that return to God, effects that will benefit, of course, all of creation, but in the end, have one final end. As what do we, St. Paul say about Jesus? You know, all things are going to be reconciled in Christ, and then what? He will turn everything over to the Father. And that will be the end of time. That will be the end of life on earth as we know it, the new heavens, the new earth. The kingdom will come in its fullness. All has got to be returned to the Father. That's also the work of Jesus, too. So he says, the fire which is lit gives a return of heat and renders a service to humanity. In the same way, all the other things created by God, who has the power to generate, contain the virtue of regeneration, they multiply and give their return. You know, that power of the divine will to multiply, seen so dramatically in the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. You know, that's what God's will does and wants to do in every single human act. Multiply it so that it benefits all of humanity and returns the perfect love, honor, glory to God that God should be receiving. He says, now is only this will of ours which came out from ourselves with so much love, with so many manifestation, so many continuous acts to remain without its return of regeneration of other human wills into divine. See, this why is it a regeneration, a re transformation because it was there once and it was lost. So the re means it's come back. You see, we call them reverts to Catholicism, those who leave and return. It's a coming back to what we were meant to be and created to be. That's why it's there's the first generation of life, God's generating of life, but then God, through Christ, has regenerated everything. He has made it new again. And so now what he wants to do in a kind of a third regeneration, a second regeneration called sanctification, is to make it possible for all human wills to be transformed into the divine will by fusion with it, by union with it, so that there is no separation. He said, a seed gives more seeds, a fruit generates another fruit, man generates another man, a master forms another master. Is our will alone as powerful as it is to remain isolated, without return and without generating and multiplying itself in the human will? See, everything else, all creation that God made is doing this. But he's saying, is it our will alone, which is the source of it all, that's not going to get returned for all it's done? Oh, no, this is impossible, he says. Our will have its return. It will have its divine generations in the human will. More so, since this was our prime act, our first act through which all things were created, that our will would transform and regenerate the human will into divine. Will is what came out from ourselves. Will is what we want. The will of God wants the return for its investment in us. All other things were done in the secondary order, while this was done, established in the primary order of creation. Primary because it is the prime motion. It is the prime source of God's motion of love in creating us. It is the primary origin of everything, is the will of God. At the most, it may take time, but the centuries will not end until my will obtains its purpose. You see. And Mary is a great promise and sign that it will happen because it's already happened to her. See, that's what her assumption promises us. It is the fulfillment of a life lived fully in the will of God on earth as in heaven. That's why she's taken body and soul. And Pope John Paul II, in an audience that he gave some years ago, he said, the assumption is therefore the culmination of the struggle which involved Mary's generous love in the redemption of humanity. Her love, her correspondence to the will of God, is part of, entered into the humanity of Jesus to redeem us, and is the fruit of her unique sharing in the victory of the cross. See, this is all what Mary's assumption means to us. So he says, at the most, it will take time, but time will not end until I get what I created back, until I get the purpose fulfilled of this creation. If it has obtained the purpose of regeneration in secondary things, more so must it obtain it in the primary purpose. See, if it's working in creation, then it must work with his will. Our will would never have departed from our womb if it had known that it would not obtain its complete effects. That is, the human will would be regenerated in the divine will. In other words, God would have not even created this world, all of the universe, had he not known that it could be and would be restored, regenerated, redeemed by the work of his Son. He said, do you think that things will always be as they are today? Oh no, my will is going to overwhelm everything. It will cause confusion everywhere. All things will be turned upside down. Great description of the world since the fall of Adam and Eve, but it seems even more true of our world today. Everything is going to be turned upside down. The good is going to be condemned as bad, and the bad is going to be held up as the good. See, evil is going to be proclaimed good, and good evil. Many new phenomena will occur, such as to confuse the pride of man. Wars, revolutions, mortalities of every kind will not be spared in order to floor man. In other words, in order to bring him to his knees, to dispose him to receive the regeneration of the divine will in the human will. Everything I manifest to you about my will, as well as everything you do in it, that means all of your acts, is nothing but preparing the way, the means, the teachings, the light, the graces, so that my will can be regenerated in the human will. All of this is preparation. Even the things that seem so disastrous, so horrible in the world that we see today, he's saying all of it is nothing but preparing the way. First, you know, sometimes in order to heal, you have to inflict pain. There's got to be the chastisements that precede the fulfillment. And that's what he's saying here. But he says, all of your acts, all that you're coming to learn, dear friends, all the acts you do in the divine will, all of your sharing, all of your prayers, all of your struggles, you know, all of your suffering, everything, he says, is going in the will of God, is going to prepare the way and the means by which God's will can be regenerated in the human will. It all is powerful. It is so valuable, not because of us, and not because our human will alone is doing it, but because God's will is doing it through us and with us and in us, and us through, with, and in the divine will. He says, if this were not to occur, I would not have manifested so much to you, nor would I have kept you sacrificed in a bed for so long in order to place in you the foundations of this regeneration of my will in yours. See, the foundation is laid in Louisa. He says he has to give it deposited in one person first. Therefore, to keep you in continuous exercise within my will. He prepared her for this mission. Do you think that my continuous being within you, feeding you my prayer, making you feel my pains, which together with me acquire another value, other effects, another power, do you think all that's nothing? I could say that I'm making the first statue, the first soul of the regeneration of my will in her. Then it will be easier to form other copies, kind of like Adam and Eve. This is why I always say to you, be attentive, for this is about something too great. It's about the most important thing which exists in heaven and on earth. It is about rescuing the rights of our will, rescuing the rights of God's divine will. How often do we talk about the rights of our human will, you know, and sometimes in such an arrogant and ridiculous way? He's saying, what about the rights of my will that need to be honored and restored? So he says, be attentive, because this is about rescuing the rights of our will, not yours, about giving back to us the purpose of creation, returning to us all the glory for which all things were made, and about making us pour out all the graces which our will had established to give to the creatures, had they fulfilled our will in everything. This is the fulfillment of God's original plan in creation, in redemption, and in sanctification, in all three works of the Holy Trinity. And thanks be to God that we're alive today to know it. Thanks be to God that our Blessed Mother, who tells us she is the one her Son is entrusted to prepare, to choose, first of all, to prepare, to teach, and to form as her children in this kingdom of God's will. So we cannot give thanks enough to Almighty God for the gift of our Mother Mary, for helping us in so many ways, being our advocate, not just to go to heaven when we die, but to live that life of heaven, the essential life of heaven, which is the communion of will, and to do it here on earth as it's done in heaven. Well, dear friends, that concludes that passage. We're going to return in just a moment for a shorter one, but I'd like to remind you again, this is a live program. If you would like to make a phone call and share a question or comment with Frank in the studio today, he can either bring it to us on the air or put you on the air with us. And to remind you, I did not announce it at the beginning, this is the first day, and it was chosen by the network to be the first time we would change the hour of this program from, it was at 9 a.m. Central, 10 Eastern. Now, as you know, it is 11 Central and 12 noon Eastern. And this will be a permanent change, as permanent as anything is in this world. Until further notice, this will be now the time for our program. It hopefully makes it a little more available to more people. Of course, you can always find it in archive at radiomaria.us. And you can also listen to it live streaming on the internet as well. So please stay with us. If you have a question or comment, this is a great time to call it in at 1-866-333-6279. That's 866-333-6279, the on-air number to reach Frank in the studio. Thanks for being with us. We're going to return after a short musical interlude, so don't go away. We'll be right back.
O Queen of Peace, let me rest in your arms, where once my Savior pressed to your heart. O gentle Mother, as once you did, my Lord. O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace. Help me walk the path of my Lord, and hold me close whenever I fall. Teach me faith and hope. As once you did, my Lord. O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace, O Queen of Peace, O Queen.
And welcome again, dear friends, as we continue our program today on this solemnity, the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother into Heaven, and also known to us who are studying this way of life as the Feast of the Divine Will. Jesus explains so beautifully, it is the triumph of God's will on earth in a creature perfectly that we celebrate today in our Blessed Mother. It certainly takes nothing away from her, but only adds to the greatness of her beauty, her dignity, her honor, and her graces given by God. Well, let's read the next passage. It's a short one from June 20th, 1925. It says, how the soul who makes the divine will live within herself sets divine joys and beatitudes in motion. I felt immersed in the holy will of God, and my sweet Jesus, drawing me to himself, squeezed me very tightly in his arms, and he said to me, my daughter, how beautiful is my rest in the soul who has my will as life, and who lets my will act in love entirely and completely within her. You see, once again, it's a rest. You know, to let God take over is a rest. Our human wills don't have to do all the work anymore. You know, put the divine will in the driver's seat and let God take over whatever it is we're doing. It's not a passivity. It's not quietism. It doesn't mean I don't have a part. My part, the role of the work of my human will, is to give my fiat and to let God do what he wants to do. Yes, I must continue out, you know, carry out of my humanity, whatever it is I'm called to do or obliged to do or have intended to do in every moment. I do that. But I'm not the one who's, in a sense, going to determine the outcome. It's not me who's going to make it have its effects. That belongs to God. And I don't even need to know what they are. I trust him. I put it all in his will, in his hands. Lord, whatever you want to happen, let it be. That's why, you know, radio is a great exercise in this. When you know, a person, or if I'm giving a talk live to somebody, preaching a homily at Mass or whatever, we have feedback, whether it's verbal or not. There's always feedback. We can tell, you know, a speaker can tell how he's being received or not by facial expressions, by, you know, body postures and gestures. So it's, you know, you see something, but with this, I have no idea. Someone wrote to me recently and said, I know that with radio, your ministry there, you don't see results. You don't hear much. And that's true. Once in a while, you know, I get a message from somebody, but for the most part, you don't. And she was just wanting to encourage and confirm the mission by her own, you know, appreciation, which was a beautiful thing. I don't look for that, but it's always nice when it comes. God does give us those little encouragements to keep going. So he says, you must know that as the soul breathes, this is Jesus again to Louisa, as the soul breathes and palpitates and works and thinks and loves and acts, even though everything is carried out within her, since my will has become the center of life in her, it is my will that breathes, palpitates, loves, thinks, acts, gives motion to her work, circulation to her blood, thought to her mind, love to her heart, and all the rest. Now, since this will is the same as the one which the three divine persons have, that one will, remember, not three, it happens that they feel within them the breath of the soul, her heartbeat, and her motion. Now, this is a wonderful way to understand, too. People will often say, well, you know, it sounds like sometimes in Louisa's writings that God can actually suffer. How is it possible that God could suffer? He's all-powerful. He's, you know, everything. Well, he suffers by his union with us. You know, God the Father suffered with his Son because they were one. And in the humanity, united perfectly, one in the humanity of Jesus. So we're not perfectly one with God, but through Jesus we are. We share a common link to God, Father, Son, and Spirit through Jesus. So he's saying, you know, even in us, we feel your acts in the Holy Trinity, because it's Jesus who is the gate, you know, that allows us to enter into the divinity and the divinity to enter into us. And so what we experience in that way affects God. You see, can God suffer in his infinite power? No. In his what we call intrinsic being? No. But in his relationship to his creatures, to humanity? Yes, in one sense, God does suffer with us, and Mary suffers with us. You know, in the book of Revelation, we see her crown, the great image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. She's crowned with the, you know, the stars and the sun. She's brilliant. She's in splendor, queenship of heaven. And yet, in the next verse, it says she's on earth in labor pains. You know, she's wailing aloud. She's struggling to give birth. And the fathers of the church have explained this by saying, well, you know, Mary is victorious in suffering together with her Son. She's glorified. But like her Son, she is still on earth with us, giving birth to the church, you know, and still struggling with all of the things we go through, with all of the challenges and temptations. And, you know, she is laboring. She is suffering with us to give birth to the church on earth and to give birth especially to her children living in the kingdom of God's will. She's the mother and the queen of this kingdom. She gives birth to those who are called to live in it and to remain in it and to be with her in heaven, having lived that way here on earth. He goes on, since every time our will decides to form one act, it releases from us new joys, new beatitudes, new happiness, which, harmonizing everything among the three divine persons, form immense seas of new happiness, enwrapping all the blessed in heaven, that is, all of the angels and saints. As God shares this joy and happiness coming from us on earth, so to the angels and saints. We've heard this many times already in volume 17, how the saints and angels experience it, but now he's saying they experience it because the Holy Trinity does, you see. So all of these remain enraptured within these joys and are shaken by this rapture. While they are shaken, they remain enraptured more strongly within our immeasurable beatitudes. Using our will, she wants to form more acts of divine will. That's us, she being the soul on earth, to make us happy, to make us release more blessings, more beatitudes, joy, and peace on earth. Now, the soul who lets our will live within her reaches such a point that as she lets it operate, she gives us the occasion to see our beatitudes, our harmonies, the infinite joys of our love in motion. This is a beautiful understanding, isn't it? What is it that gives God such joy and pleasure? He's seeing it happen outside of himself. See, we are creatures. We are not intrinsically, by nature, divine. But because he has given us a share of his divine life, certainly through creation we're in his will, but even more so through the sanctifying grace of baptism and this incorporation into Christ, and Christ and the Holy Trinity living in us. He says, this seeing this motion of our will, doing all these little things on earth now, absolutely, you know, amazes not only God, but all of heaven. That's why he created it, to have the joy of seeing himself operating outside of himself. And then having the love and the glory, thanksgiving for that gift, come back to him. To bring it full circle, the divine cycle complete, this is what gives God glory and joy, brings everything to fulfillment. Let's read that again. He says, our immeasurable beatitudes, using our will, as a soul wants to form more acts to make us happy, to make us release more beatitudes, so this soul who lets our will live within her reaches a point where she lets it operate. That means it's progressive, you know, it's going to happen more and more. She gives us the occasion to see our own divine attributes, our own divine gifts, blessings and harmonies and joys of our love set in motion on earth in a creature. That's why Jesus prayed that it be done on earth as in heaven, not just in heaven. That's great, and it's going on, and pray to God it'll be there for all of us. But Jesus prayed that it begin on earth. In his life, and certainly it did perfectly, in Mary's life perfectly, and ours not so perfectly, but that we do the best we can, and he will make it perfect. He promises to make up for what we lack. He says, then she makes us, this soul, makes us release new beauties and even new glories of ours. See, they're released because God is overflowing with this love and glory that he's receiving back from earth. That what does it do? It keeps the cycle going. It overflows again from God to and through his creation. Because now there are souls in whom this divine will is operating. It's in motion. It's being lived now here on earth as it was intended to from the beginning, as Jesus prayed that it would be restored, regenerated, and as now the Holy Spirit is bringing to its completion. Our will operating in the creature is so very pleasing tender and lovable to us. Our will operating in the creature is so very pleasing, tender, and lovable to us. Do you want to make God happy? I mean, isn't that what we're about here in one sense, is to give God all the love and glory and thanksgiving we can by being one with Him in His holy will? He's saying this is the way to do it. It gives us new surprises, sets our things in motion in order to give us a return of our glory, our love, our happinesses, all this through the creature who has given the place within herself to let our will live. And by live, he means let it reign, let it dominate, let it take over. You see, to let our will live in you, in your body, in your soul. How not to love this birth from our will? How can we not love it? More so, since our will renders this creature ever more lovable and gracious and beautiful to us in such a way that in no one else do we find these same qualities. See, in souls who are not living this way in the kingdom of God's will, he does not find the same beauty, the same satisfaction, the same return for all he's given. She is a work done by our will with such mastery as to enchant all of heaven, to render her lovable to all, and even more so to the Most Holy Trinity. See, this is what all of creation is longing for. See, St. Paul says in Romans 8, all of creation is groaning in agony, waiting for the revelation of these true children of God. Why? Because when they are revealed, in other words, when they start living the way that humanity was created to live, all of creation shares in the regeneration. All of creation shared in the fall and suffered because of it. All of it will now share in the regeneration, in the restoration of this kingdom. While he was saying this, Louisa says, he squeezed me more tightly, and letting me place my mouth on his heart, he added, you too, drink our beatitudes in large gulps. Satiate yourself in whatever way you want and as much as you want. See, what returns to God flows from God once again to us. You see, through the heart of God, heart of Jesus, wounded for us, pierced for us, that blood and water that flowed, of course, as the source of life in the church and the sacraments. He's saying now, from this heart of Jesus, which is the heart of God, comes, he says, everything that my will is and contains, drink it, take it in, absorb it, you know, take it in as large a gulps as you can. Satiate yourself in whatever way you want, as much as you want. It's a wonderful image, I believe, for us to come to the fountain, come to the source, the living water, and to drink from God's will, from the heart of God, which is his will, in a sense, it's his very essence. Take from it, dear friends, whatever you need. He says, just come, take it. It's yours. Don't be, you know, ungrateful and falsely humble and say, oh, no, I'm not worthy. Well, if you're not, get worthy. And if you're in grace, then you are worthy. So have no fears, dear friends. He's offering it to us. You see, he's offered it to us through his Holy Mother. He offers it to us through his own heart to come to him, drink deeply from these springs of salvation and springs of sanctification. Well, that's the end of that passage dated June 20th. What I'd like to do now is just conclude with a little more from the passage I began with, which is from the next volume, 18. And again, the date is August 15th, 1925. And Jesus, this is where I left off at the beginning of the program. Even though heaven was opened by me and many saints were already in possession of the celestial fatherland when the celestial queen was assumed into heaven, however, she herself was the primary cause, having fulfilled the supreme will in everything, And therefore, we waited for her who had honored it so much and contained the prodigy of the Most Holy Will to make the first feast for the Supreme Volition. That is so amazing. You know, that yes, there were already saints in heaven. Jesus took them with him. But he said, we couldn't celebrate, you know, the feast of the divine will of the kingdom until my Blessed Mother came. Why? Mary, in her perfection, you know, as the Immaculate Conception, as this special chosen vessel of God, having lived in the will of God perfectly all her life, being faithful to it, etc., that Mary, by doing that, again, as Pope Francis said 2 years ago, said, Mary represents us because she did it perfectly. She did it for all of us perfectly. Therefore, God can accept our imperfection and unite it with Mary's to give him glory and to make it possible then for all of us to follow her, not only into heaven when we die, but into heaven while we're on earth by living in the kingdom of God's will, as he created us to. Mary is the creature, the only creature to do it perfectly. So by virtue of her doing it, by God's grace and by her cooperation with grace, doing it perfectly, it opened the gates of heaven in another sense. Jesus, of course, opened it for the first to enter. But Mary made it more available, can we say, for all of her children to live in the kingdom of the will of God on earth as in heaven. Jesus, of course, is first. He's the primary cause of everything. But Mary's the cause of our joys. We say the Loretto because Mary brought us Jesus, our joy. So she is the cause of our joy. In that sense, she is the cause by having corresponded perfectly throughout her life through great trials, great suffering. Don't think for a minute Mary had it easy. But as the sorrowful mother living through her years on earth, living it perfectly, she made it possible to bring all her children with her. It reminds me of something Padre Pio said. He said, when I die, I want to stand outside the gates of heaven until all my children have made it in safely, then I will go in. Isn't that a beautiful analogy for, in a sense, how our Blessed Mother is? That because of her, others could enter heaven. But Mary is the one who, as a creature, did it perfectly for all of us. Of course, Jesus first, because he's not a creature. Jesus was, you know, God and man. But Mary is purely a creature. She is not divine. She participates in the divinity through God's will as we do, and she did it perfectly. And God gave her that gift to start with. But she's a creature, always a child of God. She does it perfectly for each and every one of us. Such a beautiful understanding of what we celebrate today, dear friends. I hope it begins to grab us and to really consume us in our own lives. So he says, she herself was that cause because she fulfilled the supreme will in everything. Oh, how the whole of heaven magnified, blessed, and praised the eternal will upon seeing this sublime queen enter the Imperium, that is, into the empire of heaven, in the midst of the celestial court, all circumfused by the eternal sun of the supreme volition. See, that is the greatest feast heaven knew, was Mary's returning, having lived perfectly on earth in the kingdom of the divine will as one of God's creatures, rendering complete, fulfilled the purpose of creation for all of us. Thanks be to God for the gift of our Holy Mother Mary, for all the ways she helps us, consoles us, strengthens us, guides us, heals us, so that we too can live as much as possible, humanly speaking, with all of our imperfections, we too can make it into heaven, having lived in it already here on earth. Dear friends, I pray that for you and for me through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, assumed into heaven. May she bless you as well. May God keep you always in the heaven of that will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.